Thank you very much, Lindsay. Could you turn to Hebrews chapter 6, please? Hebrews chapter 6. It's quite a difficult chapter, not just to read, but also to understand and apply. I'll read it from the New International Version. So Hebrews chapter 6, all 20 verses. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and of the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again, and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless, and is in danger of being cursed. In the end it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said, and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. Just before I go on to the main topic of my talk, which is Christian assurance, the assurance of salvation and eternal salvation to those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to clear something up with regards to some of the earlier verses in that chapter, which on the face of it would seem to imply that anyone who has believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ can lose their salvation, can be rejected by God, but that isn't actually the case. If you read the passage closely, you will find that the belief that they have is very superficial. They are like ones who walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in life, who talk with him, who have been blessed by him, who have received teaching about the Holy Spirit from him, but in the end reject what he says to them, publicly denouncing the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. It's what we call apostasy. And there is one man that it reminds me very greatly of. A man that walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, talked with him, and the other apostles, Judas Iscariot. That is the kind of superficial faith that we see here. He appears to be one who is walking with the Lord. He appears to be one who has trusted in the Lord, says all the right things, does all the right things, but at the end takes those 30 pieces of silver and rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the key words in that early part is that they tasted. Just tasted, just took it into the mouth, did not swallow, did not partake of the goodness that was on offer. And when you take something into your mouth and you keep it in your mouth, it becomes stale, you have to spit it out. So, having dealt with that subject, that this part isn't talking about a Christian, a believer, one who has received salvation from the Lord but has backslidden. This isn't talking about a backslider, it's talking about an apostate. Someone who, like Judas Iscariot, tasted of the good things of the Lord Jesus Christ but has rejected them. But I want us to look mainly at certain realities that can put doubt to death. The doubt that we sometimes have of our salvation, that it is something that is permanent and eternal. I'd like to read verses 18 to 20 again from the Authorized Version. That by two immutable things, that's unchangeable, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, which the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. You know, there are many people who can doubt their own salvation, doubt that they have really trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who doubt their security, their eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ, and think that because they may be in a backslidden state, that's it, it's over. They never really believed in the first place, that God has cast them off. And to live with this burden of insecurity leaves Christians weak and unable to walk with the Lord in effectiveness in their lives. Thankfully, there is a word from God that sets our minds to rest in this area, and it's all to do with the hope that we have. And this entire chapter dwells on the hope of the Christian, the one who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. This hope is not merely some fond wish or desire. It's not a wishful thinking that we have. It's based on certain certainties, so that we can have a settled and deep confidence in our salvation, because it's based squarely upon the promises of God and the power of God to keep those promises. This is the hope that the Christian should have in their life. He will keep his word, God's promise. It is true, and he will honour his word. Then there is God's oath, which the chapter talks about. He has sworn by himself that what he promises will be true. Now, when I enter into a court of law, I am taken up to the witness stand, I make an oath. I swear by Almighty God that what the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We swear by God, who is higher than us. I swear by one who is higher than I, that I will tell the truth. Men swear by God because there is none greater than him. Therefore, if God is to be making an oath, if God is to swear to do something, he must swear by himself, because there is none greater than him. God stakes his reputation on his own name. And if he should fail, if he does not keep his word, he would lose all credibility. But we can be sure that God is certain and sure, and anything that he promises to do, he will do. And our eternal security is based upon himself. It's based upon God. And he gives us three figures here in the end of this chapter that reinforce the hope that we have for our eternal security, that it is reliable, that it is steadfast, and that it is sure. And these three truths will break the chains of doubt in your Christian life and give us confidence as we journey towards heaven. And the first one is found in verse 18. Those who have turned to Jesus have fled for refuge. They've fled for refuge. Now, this is a picture taken from the Old Testament, from Numbers and also from Joshua. There were six cities set aside, three on one side of the Jordan, three on the other, the cities of refuge. They were set by the Lord for those who have accidentally killed someone. They'd accidentally killed another human being. And according to Jewish law, the dead person's family had the right to pursue and execute the one who killed. But the person who had killed had also had the right to flee to one of these cities of refuge and there to have a fair trial. And if found that it was accidental death, they were permitted to stay in those cities. They couldn't go out of them, or the avenger of blood would fall upon them and take their life. But they were permitted to stay in those cities, and they were secure as long as the high priest lived. And when the high priest died, they were then permitted to go back to their families, back to their homes, without fear of any retribution. That was the Jewish law at that time. So they had those cities of refuge, and they fled for refuge to those cities. And this is what we have here. In a very similar sense, Jesus is our refuge. He's our place of refuge, our city of refuge. We were guilty. Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were guilty. We deserve to die, for the wages of sin is death. We deserve to be hunted down by the avenger. But we fled to Jesus, and in him we found protection. Romans chapter 5, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. So we are secure in him forever. Later on in Hebrews chapter 7, the writer has this: wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, that's Jesus, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth. Unlike the high priest who could die, the Lord Jesus Christ is the ever living one. He's already been dead, but now he has conquered death, and he is alive forever. When the accidental murderer fled to that city of refuge, he was merely claiming the promise of God that he would be safe from harm, safe from vengeance. We are simply, when we flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, taking God at his word, trusting him that he is ever faithful to keep the promise of salvation to all who will come to him by faith. So there we have the city of refuge, an image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom we flee. The second image is a nautical one. It's the image of an anchor. The clear promises of God in regard to our security stand as a great anchor to our soul as we trust in him. And there are two adjectives used to describe this anchor. First of all, it is sure. It's an anchor that is sure. And also, it is steadfast. It is unmovable. And taken together, these two words teach us that this anchor to our souls will not break. It will not slip from where it is secured. It implies eternal security. We need to notice, though, where the anchor is placed, for this is of great importance to us. It's not placed in the shifting sands of this ever-changing world. It's not placed in this uncertain world. It is not placed in the unstable allegiance of the human heart. It's placed in the Lord Jesus. It's not placed or secured in my ability to lay hold of God, His promises, or His word. It's not in my ability. It's not in my heart. It's not placed in this world. It's placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The great anchor of the soul is Jesus Himself. And the fact that we are in Him now and that our glorification has been secured gives us great peace and serves as an anchor to us so that we're not drifting around, but we're safe in Him. We are literally, those who believed in Him, are anchored in Him right now. He's in heaven with the Father and we are eternally anchored to Him, tied to Him. Nothing can cause Him to cast us off. Nothing can cause Him to slip His hold upon us. He is sure and He is steadfast. He is the anchor to our soul. Now, another thing to notice is that this anchor isn't anchored to the earth or the seabed. It's anchored in heaven. The direction of our anchor is upwards. We're anchored up. We're not tied to this world, we're tied to the heavenly world. And as each day, each moment goes by, we are becoming more and closer to that anchor, our Lord Jesus Christ, as we draw closer to Him, as the time of our life runs out, or the nearness of His own coming brings Him nearer. We are heading home. Every minute is another minute closer to glory. And like a great ship, we can still drift while we're at anchor, but we can only drift around the anchor point. And it's a point that will not slip. It will hold, and it will never allow us to slip away. So we have the city of refuge, which we have fled to, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Him as our anchor, and He is sure and steadfast. But we also need to look at the Lord Jesus Himself, who is called here in this passage, the forerunner. The forerunner. And this word means a scout. That is, one who has gone in advance of us, where the rest are to follow. He has gone in advance of us, and we will follow. Jesus Himself said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Wonderful words. And it's here that we see the difference between the Old Testament high priest and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the high priest, our great high priest, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Old Testament priest, once a year, he would enter into the temple and he would go behind the veil, just himself, alone, into the Holy of Holies, the holiest place of all. No one could follow him there. No one could follow him. And yet when Jesus entered into the holiest place of all, he promised that we who believe in him would follow him to enter into there as well. He has gone before us. He has entered into that place and promise that we will follow him. That's a promise that he will keep. He's accomplished as the forerunner three great things on our behalf. He's gone on before to announce our future arrival. They're expecting us in heaven. They're expecting us. A place is being prepared. He is the prototype. He is the promise of more to follow. He has gone on before us to take possession of the glories that are there on our behalf. Not only are they waiting for us in heaven, but they're preparing for our arrival there. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That heaven is being prepared for us. And of course, we are being prepared for heaven as the Lord conforms us to the image of his Son. Christian, are you being conformed in that way? Do you feel the tug as you draw nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, both in the experience of your life, but the fact that he is our anchor and we're drawing near to him? Heaven is being prepared for us. Are you being prepared for heaven? He's gone on before so that he can welcome us when we do arrive. He will be there and he will welcome us. He paid the price for us, and he will be the one to greet us when we arrive home. What a wonderful thought that is too. Paul writes in his first letter to the Thessalonians, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." What a great prospect is in store for the believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we ready for that calling up? That up call of the Lord Jesus Christ? So, with regards to the forerunner, just as the first climber of a mountain, when he reaches a certain level, eventually the peak, what does he do? He secures a lifeline for those that follow after for their use, so they too can ascend. Jesus went to heaven, and he has securely anchored our salvation in himself and in the finished work of Calvary at the cross. We will ascend to that glorious city and be with him there. Just to conclude, the very fact that Jesus is our refuge, our anchor, and our forerunner ought to give us great confidence in this area of assurance of salvation. When we are secure in the knowledge that we are in him, and we cannot be moved, what confidence it gives us that we can move forward in our lives in his strength, for his purpose, for his use, with the full assurance of faith. Doubt will keep us back. Doubt will keep us down. But remember, we can doubt our own ability, and we should doubt it. But we never doubt the ability of and the promises of God. When we say we have confidence, we don't have it in ourselves. We have confidence in our God. There is no need to doubt. There is no need to be afraid. There is a great need, however, for his children to learn of their Lord, to learn to take him at his word, to have utmost confidence in the Lord and his word. Take hope in the fact that the Lord has saved you and he will keep you and bring you to that point where one day we will always be with him. What a wonderful thought that is to close on. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assurance that we can have of our salvation, not because there is anything good in us, not because of anything that we can do, but that security is solely based upon the word and the promise of God and the power of what he has done, what you have done for us. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the way that your blood was shed and our sins can be forgiven through that. And we thank you that we are eternally secure because of the promise of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd help us as we confront this world in so many ways to try to live in it and uphold your word and walk in your ways. We pray that you'll give us courage and confidence based upon the word and the promise of God. Help us to claim those promises, to live by them, to be secure in them. And our Father, as we draw nearer to that day when we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever, we look forward to that. We pray until that time you'll keep us strong for your purpose. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.